Our gracious God and loving Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you upon the first Easter Sunday raised him from the dead, that he might be our indestructible and glorious Savior, we pray today that by his fulfilled promised word, he would come and speak to us in like power. Raise us, we pray, by the light of the gospel, that we may not only see his power and glory, but see our need and his ability to meet our need, and be drawn in faith to him, and thus rejoice that Jesus Christ is risen and glorious and able to save to the uttermost those who come to you through him. Hear us and help us, we pray, for his great name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Our scripture reading this morning is from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 24, and we read verses 1 through 12. You'll find this passage of scripture in the Pew Bible on page 884. Let us hear the word of God. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home, marveling at what had happened. You can never be absolutely certain, can you, who is going to be strong in a time of crisis? In times of crisis, strong men are often broken. And so it was with the early disciples after the death of their Lord and Master Jesus on Good Friday. And against that background, the Gospels encourage us in a very special way to admire the unusual courage of the women who had followed Jesus during much of his ministry. In the previous chapter, Luke, who has a special interest in all kinds of different groups of people, the poor and the needy, the women as well as the men, notes very carefully that they actually went to Golgotha to witness the crucifixion. The kind of thing from which our every tendency is in polite circles to guard our women folk from, it almost looks as though it was the women who said to the men, "We must stand beside him, even if it breaks our hearts." And it was these same women, when Joseph of Arimathea had asked permission to take the body of Jesus and to lay it to rest in a new tomb which he himself possessed, it was the women who had gone with Joseph to mark the spot where Jesus had been buried. It was that very night that the women folk decided that on the Sunday morning after Sabbath they would return and they would anoint the body of the Lord Jesus. They may not have given consideration to the fact that a stone would be rolled over the grave, that it would be sealed, that a guard would be set, but early on that Sunday morning we find them coming to the tomb. And this is the account of Dr. Luke, the beloved physician. He was more than simply your family doctor. He was an historian. He was an observer of people. He was, in all likelihood, a Greek intellectual, a man who was, in every sense of those days, a scientist, a man trained to observe. And therefore, in his account, he gives us all kinds of interesting details. A physician, if he is to be a good physician, needs several things, doesn't he? He needs knowledge and understanding. But he also needs to be able to think clearly so that he can apply that knowledge to the situations in which he finds different individuals. And then I suppose most of us like a physician who has both knowledge and ability to understand, but who can also take us step by step through the process and explain to us what it is that is going on. And Luke does this in a wonderful way in this 24th chapter of his Gospel. You may have noticed before, if you've read the whole chapter through, he rather beautifully begins with a story about resurrection morning, and then a second story about resurrection afternoon, and then a third wonderful story about resurrection evening. And he takes us, even in these first 12 verses, through the narrative in a patient and careful way, to explain to us, so that none of us may be left behind, to explain to us what this remarkable event of the first Easter Sunday really means. He begins, of course, with the women folk who discover that the tomb of Jesus is almost empty. If you look back to the previous verses, you notice how carefully he explains to us that these women were not deceived about the identity or location of the tomb. They had followed carefully. They had marked it closely. It was distinguished, we're told elsewhere in the Gospels, by the fact that it was a new tomb. And it was, we're told by Luke, a tomb that had never been used. And they lovingly watched the Lord's body carefully laid to rest. When they returned, they were confronted by two startling facts. First of all, we are told, they found, verse 2, that the stone had been rolled away. And secondly, while they found the stone rolled away, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Follow Luke for a moment. What was their response? He is risen! No. Everything Luke tells us patiently explains to us that these women did not expect to find an empty tomb. These women needed help to discover the real explanation for what had happened. And he tells us very calmly and very carefully that they were, like the rest of the disciples, perplexed when they discovered that the tomb was indeed evacuated. This was something they had never expected. And if at your leisure you read through the rest of this chapter, you'll notice how Luke very carefully underlines in the morning, in the afternoon, and in the evening, the resurrection was an unexpected event to the disciples. And yet here, do you notice, he also explains to us, unexpected though it was to them, they should have expected it. And so these women are confronted by two men, angels, obviously. who asked them this penetrating question, to which we will return in a moment. Why do you seek the living among the dead? It was really a very gentle but firm rebuke. Do you not understand what this morning means? Was their message to the women. I think that's a very telling question, incidentally, for us. For here they were on this Easter Sunday morning, as we are gathered here on this Easter Sunday morning, in a sense to pay our respects to the great Jesus of Nazareth. But are we looking for the living among the dead? And so, as Luke takes us very carefully, you see how intentionally he not only tells the story, but this is not a biography of Jesus he is writing. It's a gospel. It's a message. You see how he draws us in to find the same questions the women were asked also of us. Are you seeking the living one, but in the wrong place? And have you not found him because you've been looking for him in the wrong place? And this leads us to the second stage of the story. The women come and they find that the tomb is empty. The angels announce that the promise of Christ has been fulfilled. And again, this patient, physician-like mentality of Luke. You find your patient doctor sometimes frustrating, and you want to say, why don't you just cut to the chase, doctor? But he wants to explain patiently to you. He wants to bring you along. They state the facts of the matter. He is not here. But they also give the explanation for the facts of the matter. He is risen. Don't you remember his promise? And if we'd been able to read through Luke's gospel from the very beginning, which isn't a bad idea at all, even although we don't have time for it this Sunday morning, we would have noticed how Luke has punctuated the whole of the gospel with his record of the number of times Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to Jerusalem, he's going to be betrayed, he's going to be crucified, and on the third day he will rise again. Time after time after time he had said it. As though to underline for them that they could never commit the mistake that multitudes of people commit when they say, Jesus, the greatest moral teacher in the world. No, no, the angels say, he was either the risen Lord or the greatest liar in history. Don't you see what this empty tomb means, they say. He is risen. That word, it all seemed to fall into place. I rather suspect that Luke was such a master at telling this story because something like this must have happened to him. This careful scientist working his way through the facts, hearing the gospel preached, probably in the first instance by the Apostle Paul, and trying to puzzle it through and to work it out. And then the moment came and it dawned on him. And everything fitted together. And he realized that the truth of the gospel must indeed be that Jesus had been raised from the dead and he was alive, and therefore he could be known and trusted. You see, he was an historian, and therefore his temptation was to seek the living among the dead. Just as some of those to whom Jesus had preached had fallen to the same temptation, as some of us have fallen to the same temptation, as I, as a youngster, fell to the same temptation to seek Jesus as though he were dead and remember him as a great teacher and try to follow his commandments and put into action his golden rule and say one of the most foolish things in the world. People say, I love the Sermon on the Mount, which they do not seem to know ends with Jesus presenting himself as the judge of all the earth, who says to men and women at the end of time, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, he cannot merely be a great moral teacher. He must either be, as the church has witnessed throughout 2,000 years of its history, a megalomaniac of a dangerous kind, or indeed the Savior he promised he would be. And you know this. Unless you stood in silence, you have said on the third day he rose again from the dead. Do you see the penetrating question that these angels are asking the women, that Luke seems to understand so well? I wonder if it was this that had really gripped him. What difference would it make to your life if he were still in the tomb? Would it make one whit of difference to my life if Jesus had stayed dead in the tomb? I need to rephrase the question, don't I? Has it made any difference to my life that he rose from the dead? You see, the apostle says, when he comments on this event in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then we are of all men most miserable. I've heard people say, you know, I'd be a Christian if Jesus had never raised from the dead. No, says Paul, you would be of all men most miserable, because you would be following a deceiver and a liar, a fabricator, a megalomaniac. But if he is raised from the dead, if his words did come true, then Luke is telling us it is possible for his risen power and presence to make all the difference to our lives. You know, doctors can be very uncomfortable people, can't they? They begin somewhere distant from the malady, and then they move to the center of the pain. I think Luke must have been that kind of doctor. He must have been a wonderful man to look at, don't you think? Kindly, so careful, so thoughtful. His gospel shows us he was tremendously interested in needy people, just the kind of doctor you would want to go to until his hands begin to probe, as he tells the gospel story, and he puts his finger on the deep spiritual malady of my life. The truth is, the fact that Jesus rose from the dead may not have made one whit of difference to my life. And therefore, I've spent my life looking for the living one in the wrong place, as though he were dead. That's why it's so interesting that Luke then takes us to the third stage of his narrative in this little verse that ends in verse 12 and describes now not the women who went to the tomb or the angels who announced that the promise of Christ had been fulfilled, but the coming, the running of Simon Peter. How Peter-like to run. Why do you think he ran? Do you think he ran because he was excited, or ran because he was frustrated at these stupid women? They've gone to the wrong tomb. Knowing Peter, perhaps, alas, it was more likely the latter than the former. And he too is absolutely unprepared for what he discovers. He discovers that the testimony of the women is true, that the Lord Jesus' body is no longer in the tomb. And as he sees what has not been mentioned, what a marvelous dramatic ending to this story of the morning. That it's when Peter arrives that, in a way, the great clue to what has happened is now in the camera angle, and Peter sees there the grave clothes of the Lord Jesus. He had arisen as though it were simply another morning, folded up the clothes that had wrapped his dead body, and he had walked out into the day. And we're told that Peter went home marveling, not perplexed, but marveling at what had happened. Why did he marvel? Why did he not leave the garden tomb with a kind of ho-hum attitude? Because he realized what this meant. It meant that the Lord Jesus had conquered death. As he said in his great sermon in Acts chapter 2, death could not hold him down. It meant something else for Simon Peter. It meant that the sacrifice for sin that Jesus had said he was going to make, that sacrifice for sin must have been accepted by God and the promise fulfilled that God would raise him from the dead on the third day. And that meant there was the possibility for Simon Peter, who had denied him, that his denial and all of his sins indeed could be forgiven. It meant that Jesus was alive and that Peter could know his presence again. And it meant that the promise that Jesus had given, that those who belonged to Jesus would also on the last day rise again in triumph and in glory. He came running. He left marveling. Did you come to church running this morning? One or two of you probably literally did. Many of you literally did. But you see, it's not how you come to church that matters. It's how you leave church that matters. It's not how you came to sing. It's the impact of the truth you were singing. Not what you came to hear simply, but the impact of what we all came to hear, that He is risen. When we understand that this is the very truth of the gospel. And when we sense, as the Lord's people do, that this means Jesus' promise to be with us when we gather, whether we're 2 or 3 or 2 or 300 or 2 or 3,000, that when we gather, He will be there in the midst of His people. It means that since He is risen, we can know Him. And since He is risen, His sacrifice for our sins can cleanse and pardon our guilty consciences, no matter what secret lies embedded in your guilty conscience, my friend. His resurrection means that His sacrifice for our sin and guilt has been accepted, and you may be pardoned through faith. And it means that we do not live as those who have no hope, nor do we mourn, my brothers and sisters, as those who have no hope. As those who know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, He will raise with Himself all those who belong to Him. That's what Easter meant. And that, thank God, is what Easter can mean to me. I think perhaps I could change the angel's words and say, He is here. He is risen. I love the story of the great Methodist preacher in London, W.E. Sangster, who on the last Easter morning of his life, as he was dying of cancer and was unable to speak, wrote to his son Paul, "How awful to wake up on Easter Sunday morning and not to be able to shout, 'Christ is risen!' And then a dash." And he added, "But how much more awful to wake up on Easter Sunday morning and not to want to shout, 'Christ is risen!'" Christ is risen. And the evidence that he is risen and alive and saves and transforms all over the world. But is it in you? Do you trust him? Has the resurrection of Jesus Christ made any difference for you? Or are you still carrying around the guilt of your sin, the failure of your past, the uneasy conscience of your awful weaknesses, some of them known to no one else in the world? Risen from the tomb and lovingly greets those who come and trust in him. And his first words, peace. May that be so for you this glorious Easter morning. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the tremendous challenge of the gospel narrative that we have just read. Give us grace, we pray, because we cannot do it ourselves, to seek and to find, to trust and to rejoice in our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it for his great name's sake. Amen.